You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome all of our campuses. If you got your Bible, turn to 1 John chapter 4 is where we're going to be. So Siena and Cypress and downtown coming together. It's just a great thing to be able to have together, which is awesome, and Espanola as well. Tell you some exciting things going on in the month of February. Month of February's got some great things going on for us. First of all, we're going to have the World Mission Offering on February 24th. Every one of us is going to give. Every one of us is jumping in. We're going to help support missionaries all throughout the world. And we're going to help support mission entities and mission projects and all different things that are happening. So it's going to be incredible. So be preparing your heart. All campuses, all places. Last year, we tripled the amount of people participating. And so we absolutely surpassed our goal tremendously. So be thinking about that and all of us jumping in a great way, which would be awesome to be a part of. So that's really exciting that's happening. Also, what's taking place is coming up. This is a real one I want all of us to cheer for. Our Siena campus is starting a third service because they've been growing so much. So let's cheer, Siena. Way to go. Pastor Malcolm's going to preach that one live, which would be great. We'll be in the same passage of Scripture. So Siena, man, we're excited about all the great things that are happening, starting a third service out in our Siena campus, which is really exciting. So, man, we're so excited about what God's doing in all of our campuses, but particularly in Siena, which is great. We have got also some neat stuff going on this week. Doesn't have anything to do with us as a church, but it is Valentine's Day coming up, which is great. If you didn't know, write that down so you can get a card or you can get some chocolate or whatever. But it's going to be all of the Valentine's Day hubbub that happens. My wife and I, we love Valentine's Day. We've been married for over 20 years. But married over 20 years means this, is we don't celebrate Valentine's Day on Valentine's Day because there's too many crowds and now we're too tired to get in line for a restaurant. So we celebrated a little bit early. We went to Valentine's Day dinner 7 days early to beat the crowd, okay? So that shows you've been married a long time at that point. But our hearts are still moving towards that day where we can think about love. That's what it's about. Thinking about love for someone else. Now, maybe you're single and Valentine's Day is kind of depressing for you because you want a date and you don't have one. Don't go that direction. Let it go towards the love of God. Valentine's Day could be a great reminder for us of loving one another and also our love that we have for God. Now, when you think about Valentine's Day, you can think about cards and letters and love letters and all of that sort of thing. Well, the longest love letter that was ever written was written in 1875. 1875 was the longest love letter ever written. It was, of course, written by a man from France who lives in Paris, okay? So what do us Houston guys, I mean, we're behind the curve already, right? So this man in Paris, 1875, wrote a love letter. And when he wrote this love letter, he decided in 1875, he would write the words, "I love you 1,000 times." Times 1875 to the signify the year and then write it 1,000 times. So that means he wrote in this love note 1,875,000 times he wrote "I love you" in this love note. 1,875,000 times he wrote "I love you." Now, he was a good French man that had a secretary that he didn't want to actually write the words, so he had his secretary write the words. Then he, though, wanted it to be personal, so he didn't just say, write it 1,875,000 times. He recited it 1,875,000 times. The guy wrote it down 1,875,000 times. Then he had him repeat it back to him 1,875,000 times. That means two things. You're in love, and you've got too much time on your hands, okay, is what that means. Those are the two things that means. But here's what ended up. It ended up with those three things happening, with saying it, with writing it, with repeating it, that he wrote the words down, "I love you," or said them 5,625,000 times. The love letter was long in length, and it just kept saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." I can't count, and I'm not sure how many times it says it in God's love letter to you. But I can tell you this, he's saying over and over, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And he's saying it so that then we can say it, so then he could write it down. And there could be this beautiful circle of happening of us hearing that God loves us so that we could step out and say to someone else, God loves you. So that we could step out and say, I love you. That the resource that we're all so longing for of love is a resource that God is saying, I want to put in you through Christ, and I want you to get my love letter in you so that you can get my love letter out to the world. So I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7 and 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and then I'll give you a couple points on this. We're going to do 9 and 10 as well, but look at verse 7 and verse 8. Here's what it says. Dear friends, you hear endearment in that? Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now he's going to give us the flip side of the coin. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So he says, if you're going to truly love, you're going to have to know God. Let us love one another, verse 7, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Here's your first point. True love requires and originates with God. True love requires and originates from God. We're trying so hard in today's world, aren't we, to figure out how to love without God? If we were to just kick God out, if we were to get the Bible out, if we were to get truth out, if we were to get, you know, the Ten Commandments out, then love could truly happen. When really what it's saying here in verse 7 is true love requires and originates from God. So you can't kick God out and then find love. Let me ask you this question. How does evolution, how does survival of the fittest produce love? When really what it's based upon is that I'm going to eat you up, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get your stuff, and if I'm stronger than you, I'm going to take it, and that's what's going to give me the ability to evolve, and in that, that's going to all of a sudden originate into love. How can that be? It can't be. God originates love. God is required for love. It comes from God. That's the beauty of it. And that's the image of God in our hearts that gives us that desire to love. So let me give you a couple things to kind of mess with your mind a little bit. And here's what it is. God is the place that love originates. Why? Because only love can only come from true security. Hear that again. Love can only come from true security. Said another way, only secure people can truly love. Why? Because if you're not secure, then what happens, and all of us are insecure as human beings. Don't worry, I'm not trying to set the standard too high. We're all insecure. But when I'm secure, now I can truly love. Why? Because love is giving, not getting. And so insecure people, we love in a way that is actually manipulative to try to get something back for us. I'm trying to love you so you'll like me because I'm insecure. I'm trying to love you so you'll do something for me because I'm not sure how things are going. I'm trying to love you to be able to help you in some way so that I feel better about myself. Much of our love sometimes can actually originate from guilt. And so we're trying to love to make ourselves feel better and to get a warm fuzzy for us instead of just loving to love, loving to love and loving to care. See, is our marriage based in true love, or is our marriage is based in manipulation? Am I loving her so that she'll do for me? Are you loving him so he'll do for you? Are you loving him because you just love him or her and you're at your place of loving your husband or your wife and you're secure, so now you can step forward in truly loving? That's why sometimes it's easier for us to love people that maybe are a different socioeconomic class than us, because we feel secure enough to reach down, if you will, but we feel insecure to love somebody up. We feel insecure to share Christ with our coworkers who are peers, but we feel very secure to share Christ with somebody that we go on a mission trip and we get into an impoverished area of a neighborhood. Now we feel just fine about it. There's no social risk. When God wants us to be secure enough that we would love in such a way that it originates from God, He is secure. I promise you, God is secure. And when we trust Jesus as our Savior and God's security in our heart, now I can become more secure so that now I can do a better job of loving someone else without manipulating them for my own needs. Do you see it? So I find the security in Christ, the security in God, to truly experience His love. And when I experience His love, now I can step out and I can love you whether you love me back or not. I can love you whether you give back or not. I can love you whether you respond or not. I can love you because God is loving you through me. True love originates and requires God. See, we can have a little love in our own strength, but we'll end up pulling back. Love is the source, God is the source to be able to grant us the security to truly love our neighbor as ourself. How do we do that? That's hard. How do you love people you don't like? Many of us think, well, we'll change them so that we'll like them and then we'll love them. What is that? That's just bottom line insecurity, isn't it? I've got to get you to be likable to me. I got to get you to be in agreement with me before I can step out and truly love you. When God says, no, I want you to love your enemy. I want you to love your enemy because you're so secure in me. Watch, you don't feel threatened by them because you feel taken care of by me. And if we feel taken care of by the Lord, now I can step into a difficult marriage. Now you can step into a difficult parenting moment. Now you can step into a difficult single journey. And you can say, you know what? I'm secure in Christ. And now I can love somebody else. And I can even love my enemy. So that's what John's saying here. He's saying, dear friends, let us love one another. That's easier said than done. Why? Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God. A change has to happen in our hearts, and knows God, is walking intimately with Him. But verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. True love requires God. It requires God. Redundancy, in a sense, on my first point, but I want to hammer it down a little bit more. True love requires God. If you're single and you're wanting to get married, I would say put your life on the foundation of Christ and you walk with Jesus. And as you're walking with Jesus, you're going to find somebody else that's walking with Jesus. And then God's going to bring you together. And then the two are going to become one. And then you're going to walk with Jesus. And you're going to be at a firm foundation to say, wham, here I am on this firm foundation that love requires God. Did you see what it said at the end of verse 8? This is a great phrase. God is love. God is love. But see, we've tried to flip around in our world that we can love without God. Let's kick God out. Let's throw this all out. And let's just be good people. And what happens is, instead of God is love, we've tried to make love is God. Little g. Love is God. If we just all get along, and that's the God, the small idol God, the small little g of society, to be able to say, if we could all just get along, and if we could all just love one another, let's kick God out. Let's just have one big love here, and then everything will be great. But the human heart can't handle that unless it's been changed by Jesus. Because it's got to have the strength and the depth of the love of God in it before it can show it. I love doing this with our family. If we're ever in a crowded place after a sporting event, or we're in some city with mass transit and everybody's trying to get on a subway, someplace where it's a crowd of people trying to get to one object that's like a train that may leave, or this that may go on, and everybody's just kind of getting a little bit bristly. You kind of feel that. We're all trying to get to this resource that's a scarcity resource with a pack of people. And this is what I always say, is that's all happening. You just feel the tension. I say, people are basically good. People love to share. Sir, do you mind if I have the table that you've been waiting on for the last 30 minutes in the restaurant on Valentine's Day? Could we step in? We just arrived. Could we get in front of you? What's going to happen? No way, right? And so it ends up with this place that we say, oh, let's just all love one another. But here's what happens. We will love one another until it costs me something. And then the point in which it costs me something, you're going to have to get behind me. That's human nature, right? If you don't believe it, drive tomorrow to work in traffic and just see what happens. And in that moment, here's what God's doing. He's changing something in us. He's saying, if you'll be born again, you'll let me give you a new heart through Jesus Christ. Now you can step forward in my security, in my heart, and love well because of the security of me living my life through you. See, God is love. God is love. But love for just one another without God, we can't make love God. And make all of a sudden it's this idol that we lift up that we think that we're gonna accomplish a great love without the power of God in our lives. He is the originator, he is the source, he is love, and him in our hearts through Jesus Christ then gives us the power to love one another. Powerful. Now, God is love. Now, before we just lock in on that, we say, you know, a lot of times I'll say, you know, God is holy, and somebody will always come up with me to this verse and say, yeah, but the Bible says God is love. What does this mean? Well, it says a lot of things about what God is. God has got so many attributes that we can describe. This is the third time just in the book of 1 John that God has been described as something. So here's what it is. God is spirit has been described. Is that John's writings, I should say, in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, same author, verse 24, God is spirit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 that we're in, God is love. Job 36, 5, God is mighty. Hebrews 12, 29, God is a consuming fire. Psalm 7, 11, God is a righteous judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, God is faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, God is just. God is all of these things and all of these attributes wrapped up in his holiness so that we can step forward and we who are not those things can trust in the Lord deeply to let him do those things through us. And then God begins to work through you and us through him to truly love the world. But it begins with a foundation of who he is. Who he is. See, God is eternal in nature. We've got to get that in our minds. He's eternal. He wasn't like, you know, God's really old. No, God's eternal. It surpasses really old. God's got a gray beard, long beard in the heavens. God's far older than any beard could grow. He is eternal in nature. Now watch this. His eternity shows the power of his love. How? Don't we as humans determine the depth of love by the length of love? Hear that. We determine the depth of love by the length of love. So what do we do more? Do we do a big celebration on a 60-year anniversary, or do we get the whole family together because the teenagers have been dating 60 days? Right? Doesn't mean that maybe they're not in love, but a 60-day love and a 60-year love are vastly different. Now, hopefully they're still growing because there can be some 80-year loves that, you know, maybe aren't what they needed to be by the time they're tired of each other at that point. So let's just hope that they're continuing to grow in that relationship. But the length of love determines in our minds the depth of love. So what do you do when you see a 50-year anniversary? You go, wow, look at the depth of that love. So what do you do when you see an eternal God? Eternal God, how deep is that love when he loves us from all of eternity? There was a couple in Iowa, sweet, sweet couple. They had been married 72 years. He was 94, she was 90, and they died holding hands 72 years into marriage. They both got really sick. They both were taken to the hospital. Mom was in one room. Dad was in the other room. Her name was Norma. His name was Gordon. Gordon was in one room. Norma was in the other room. And they realized they're both getting close to death. So they decided, let's bring them into the same room. You know, we don't want them dying on floor 2 and floor 3. Let's bring them in together into the same room. So they brought in this married couple after 72 years, 90 and 94. And the couple held hands. So there they are holding hands on their last day to die. Norman, the husband, dies. He stops breathing. but they can't figure out why his heart monitor is continuing to beat even though he is no longer breathing. How is his heart monitor beating while he's no longer breathing? He's died, but the heart monitor's still beating. And what they realized was this: when it became clear that their conditions were not improving, they were moved into a new room, a room together, and we thought, this is what one of the kids said, we thought, oh my gosh, mom's heart is beating through dad. They're holding hands. Her heartbeat was beating in his body so that the heart monitor was showing a heartbeat. Can I say to you, the two become one? His heart's not beating, he's dead, but the heart monitor is showing her heartbeat through as she will not stop holding his hand. And she dies 1 hour later. 14 grandchildren, 29 great-grandchildren, and one great-great-grandchild. And I tell you that illustration for the depths of love of this. There is an eternal God who declares God is love, and he wants to live through you, and he wants his heart to beat through you, and he wants you to live through him. And that's what we're going to see in these next two verses. Look at John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and watch the heartbeat of God come through. And isn't that what we want, parents? We want the heartbeat of God to come through our hearts to our kids' hearts. Isn't that what we want, grandparents or spouses? The heartbeat of God to be in your heart so that it can beat through everybody else's heart you love. Those at work to beat God's heart through you so that they could see God's heartbeat in their own life as well. Verse 9, here's what it says. And God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son. That's the only time that phrase is used in 1 John. It's used, you know, in John chapter 3, verse 16, you know, for God sent his only begotten son. His one and only son was sent into the world, verse 9, so that, why? So that we might live through him. See it? So that we might live through him. Verse 10, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but he loved us, and he sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He is saying in verse 9 and 10, love is action. Love is action. Love is action. Feelings will come and go, but love is action. It's stepping forward in our marriages. It's stepping forward to listen longer, husbands and wives. It's stepping forward to love deeper, parents and children. It's stepping forward to say, let's put some feet on this. A lot of times we can love people across an ocean and be really aggravated with the people in our house. Doesn't matter how much you care about somebody across an ocean. I mean, it does. We're a mission church and moral mission offering. We care about people across the ocean. Don't hear me saying we don't. But I'm saying we can't keep our benevolence, as C.S. Lewis says, keep our benevolence at a distance and keep our aggravation close at home. The real test of your love is not how much you love someone you see on TV. The real test of your love is how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your coworkers. That's the real test of love. So we can talk a big game way out there, but God's saying, right here, I want to live my life through you. Love is action. You know, a lot of folks felt sorry for us during Harvey, but Houstonians and others that came that made love action, they're the ones that did the work, right? It wasn't just feeling sorry, it was doing the work. Do you know, and this is great celebration for our church, do you know that at this point we've given away almost $3.5 million that we've been able to give away to Harvey, which is amazing to be able to help folks. Let's clap at all campuses. It's great. It's great. We thought we were done giving all the money we had given away, and then we got a big anonymous gift, and wham, we were able to give even more money away, which was just incredible. The action of God's love. Let me show you three things, and then we're wrapping up. Three things very quickly from these two verses about the action of God's love. In verse 9, it says that God sent his one and only Son. God sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. That is the epitome of one-sided sacrifice. What did Jesus get out of being sent to earth but a cross? What did God get out of Jesus being sent to earth but disdain and his son being spit upon and hit and a cross and being whipped and beaten and all those sort of things? But he did it to lavish his love on us. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. We know the love of God by this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. So Jesus was sent from heaven to die on the cross for me and you, the biggest display of lavished love. 1 John chapter 3, what great a love God has lavished upon us. Jesus shows his one-sided love for you and for me by being sent by God. And you know what feels so great? Isn't it amazing when you have a moment of one-sided love and you receive it? A surprise party, a card you didn't know you were going to get, a word of encouragement you didn't know you were going to receive, a statement of love, ladies to have your husband tell you you're beautiful just for no reason at all, and maybe you don't even feel like you are. Those moments of one-sided love, they come into our hearts so deeply, and how much more when Jesus steps in. One-sided love in a great thing, so then we could respond back to him. I told you about the longest love letter, but do you know that Harry Truman, President Truman, they discovered 1,300 letters that he wrote to his wife, Bess, over the course of 50 years. Truman had a lifelong rule of writing his wife every day that they were apart. So if he was traveling in some way, he would write her a letter and he would just give all of this love to her. So the scholars examined the letters to see what political and diplomatic history they could find. And you know what they found? He just simply loved his wife. He just wrote her a letter. He just wrote her a letter. Now, when I travel, I try to call every day, but man, I need to pick up the pen more. Maybe we can just text message, you know, something like that. That'd be great. But do you see the consistency of that? And the consistency of Jesus in our lives coming once, but over and over and over what the cross does for us. God sent Jesus, and that begins at salvation. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior and allowed him to change your life? He came for you, not so you could work your way to heaven. He came for you. He was sent for you, and it is one-sided. And he loves you and he'll forgive you and he can live inside your heart. But it doesn't stop there. Look at the second thing that happens. It's the so that part. Anytime you see so that in your Bible, you need to circle that. It's a big thing coming afterwards. So God sent his one and only son into the world. That was my point one. God sent Jesus so that we might live through him. So that we might live through him. Here's the action point for us. Now there's a back and forth in this that God lives through us, but also that we live through him. We live through him. We want to live through his power. Think about this. Think about when you go to the office, when you go to school, when you go into your marriage. What if you're going to live through him? What does that mean? In my mind, this is how I picture it. Jesus is in front of me, and I'm doing everything through him. So what happens? Now my wife is seeing Christ. My coworkers are seeing Christ. Your schoolmates are seeing Christ. Your neighbors are seeing Christ. I'm living through him. Do you see it? God's using me, but it's coming through him. So Jesus has been sent to change my life, the love of God, so that I can live through him. Now I'm able to come through him. And he also comes through me. And that's the wonderful beauty of that. Let me give you just a testimony just from my own life, just to share my heart with you. I had a very important Wednesday and Thursday of this past week. And so Tuesday night, I didn't sleep real well because I was kind of thinking about it and I was trying to get things going in my mind with it. And I'd stayed up late preparing for it. I have a book coming out June time period is when it's scheduled to come out, and it's called Difference Makers, which we've been doing here at our church, and man, it's going to be a book that's going to go to the nation, which is great. And so I had a time that I was going to film the Bible study guide videos. You know, if you do a Bible study where they put on TV for about 15 minutes, the author talks, and then you do your Bible study type thing and your group type thing. So it's awesome to be able to do stuff like that. So I had, on that Wednesday, I was going to film hopefully three Bible study 15-minute things, okay, out of six. So do three Wednesday, three Thursday. Tuesday night, I'm up late, probably about 11 o'clock, because it's hard to take a message I've preached with a book I've written, to take both those together to be a 15-minute Bible study thing that you can't look at your notes. You have to put up these signs is what I did so that I could be looking at the camera, right? So it's like all these things coming together. It's like three recipes coming into a brand new cake. So I started kind of getting a little like, whoa. And I just prayed and I said, Lord, I just trust you. I'm just going to give it to you. And I prepared, did all my preparation. And then I got to my next morning in a quiet time. My quiet time, I came to this verse, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46. This is what it says. And the power of the Lord was on Elijah. And he tucked in his mantle under his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, let me tell you real quick. Ahab is in a chariot. They've just had the whole prophets of Baal, where Elijah is, God's shown up in one, and Elijah's worn out, and we're getting here, it says, but the power of the Lord was on Elijah, and he ran faster than the chariot. The New Living Translation said, a special strength of God was on him. And I said, God, I'm asking you, and I'm telling you, at my home, on my knees, God, I'm asking you, Jesus, would you give me the strength? This is that morning. Would you just help me, Lord? Would you do your work? Father, I need you. I need to live through you. Thinking about this passage, I need to live through you, and I need you to live through me. And I'm just going to trust you, Lord. As you can give Elijah the strength to run faster than a chariot, you can give me the strength in my life. But it's you. Not depending upon my personality or my experience or, I'm good at this talking thing. I'm trusting in you. Got there with a goal of three, and I give all glory to the Lord. At the end of the day, we had done all six Bible studies in one session, which was amazing. And I tell you that not so you go, oh, wow, you're cool. You do Bible studies and write books. All that. It does not matter. I'm telling you that because God can do that in your vocation too. And God can do that in your marriage too. And he can do that in your life too. Here's the difference. Am I going to live my life, watch, in my strength and ability? Or am I going to live through Jesus? You see it? And is he going to live through me? God sent his son, not just so you show up someplace on Sunday. He sent his son so that you may live through him. And that's the deepest love. Last point, and then we're done. Number three, it begins with his love. It begins with his love. Verse 10, love consists of this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent, there it is again, his son to be the atoning sacrifice, the payment, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us first. It begins with God. This is so freeing. If your relationship with God is dependent upon you, you better get to work, buddy. And you're never going to get it done. If your impact is based on you, man, we better get to work. Got to get this thing right. It's not. Here's the great thing. God sent Jesus to wash us clean of our sin so that the love of God could live in our heart and we could be secure. I could be secure because it's not up to me. It's not my works. It's not my personality. It's not my experience. It's not my giftedness. It's not up to me. I just am going to live through him. And as I live through him, now the way I love my wife is different than if I love her in my own strength. Now the way I love my kids is different than I love them in my own strength. Now the way I love my enemies is different than if I love them in my own strength. Because now it's God's strength, God's security, God's power living through me. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. And one guy in France wrote it down, one 6.85 million times, but let me tell you what about your Valentine's Day card right here. He didn't just write it down. He wrote it down, but he also died on a cross to prove it. That's the love of God that then cascades into our life so that we can show it to somebody else. So I can live secure, and I can live loved, and I can live cared for, and my life can truly be a difference maker kind of life through his power. Father, we thank you. We love you. We trust you, God, and we ask that you, Father, would allow us to just see the love letter as we see all the cards in the stores and all those sort of things, which are great, wonderful. But Father, may we just see this love letter from you that you love us. And for anyone that's not experiencing the love of God and salvation, may they come to know you as Savior. For those of us who do know you as Savior but don't have a church home to be able to express that love of God, may Siena or Cypress or downtown or the Loop just say, yes, I want to be a part of the family of God at Houston's First. So we thank you, God. And we love you because you loved us. Thank you for being the initiator. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.